Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the sixth chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's really an interesting book because these first six chapters are basically historical, and then the final six chapters are primarily prophetical. And he gives us some amazing prophecies, and in order to understand the end times events, you must have some grasp on the book of Daniel and the prophecies in those last six chapters. But I think what God is doing here by putting the historical first is he's establishing himself as a God who's worthy to be trusted, a God who does rule in all the kingdoms of man. And this evening's account in verse number 6, historical account, which we know as Daniel in the lion's den, very commonly calling it that, is just another segment in God establishing himself as King Supreme over all that reigns on earth or all that occurs on earth. And as we look at this chapter, if I were to give it a title, as an overall title, just simply the reward of obedience. The reward of obedience. If I were to give it a subtitle, I would take it out of verse number 20, where Daniel is asked, when the lion's den was opened up that morning by the king. He says, when he came to the den, the king, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. Now here's the subtitle, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able. Is thy God able to deliver thee from the lions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we study it tonight, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Spirit guide us into all truth, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to jump back to verse number 1. The main theme is the reward of obedience. The secondary theme is our God able? And he, of course, most certainly is. We'll come to that conclusion by the end of the chapter. But in the first three verses, we have the situation in which Daniel finds himself. Verse number 1, it tells us that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. Now, the kingdom of Medo-Persia had 120 provinces. And so what he's doing is setting up a prince or a ruler over each one of those provinces. And then in verse number 2, we find that over these 120 princes, were three presidents. And so these three presidents were in authority over those 120 princes who were over the 120 provinces. And so what God is giving us here is the chain of authority, the chain of a command in the nation of Medo-Persia. And so you have the three presidents. Now, over the three presidents, continuing on verse number 2, over these the three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. And so Daniel is the vice president over the kingdom. And only over him, apparently, is Darius, who was the king. Continuing on as we read in verse number 2, looking at the situation which we find ourselves in this chapter, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to send him over the whole realm. And so Darius was an aged man at this time, and he's probably thinking of someone to take over the reins after he's done, and he had his eye on Daniel. Now, we understand from what comes after in the chapter that these, especially these three other two presidents, weren't very pleased that the king had his eye on Daniel with the intention of making him the king after Darius passed off the scene. But that's the situation. You have the kingdom of Medo-Persia. You have Daniel rising to the top. Now, we're considering the reward of obedience. And Daniel, from the very beginning, in fact, let's look back at Daniel chapter 1, because this is important and sets the stage for all that happens in Daniel's life. You remember Daniel chapter 1? Daniel is just a young man, just a youth, taken captive by the Babylonian army and transported from Israel back to Babylon. And he's placed in the schools of Babylon to be instructed in all the wisdom and all the knowledge and the language and culture of the nation of Babylon. And so Daniel is in this school, and they're given some good food to eat, the king's food. And if you remember, Daniel said, there ain't no way I'm eating the king's food, because it was offered to idols, to false gods. But in verse number 8 at the beginning, we see the key to Daniel's obedience throughout his whole life. But Daniel did what? He purposed in his heart. Daniel made a decision. Daniel made a commitment to God. And Daniel stayed true to that commitment. I was just reading, I think it was in Sword of the Lord. We just got a new issue put out there this morning about a man who, I believe, he served as the missionary for a long time. And it was said that later in his life he was asked the key to his success. And I don't remember the missionary's name. I was just reading this morning or this afternoon, just kind of randomly. But I think it fits here. But he was asked the key to his success towards the end of his life. And he says, I made a vow to God that I would serve him. But then later on, his daughter was asked the key to his life. And she said, it's not that he made the vow, but it's that he made the vow, but that he never went back on it. That was the key to that man's success. And I think the same can be said about Daniel. Here as a youth, he makes a vow to God. He purposes in his heart. He made a decision for God. And he never went back on that purpose in his heart. Never went back on that vow. Never reneged on the promises he made to serve his Savior. And he goes to extreme circumstances, as we find here in chapter 6, to not go back on that vow he made to God. He purposed in his heart, and God rewarded him for his obedience and his faithfulness, and so he rises to the top in the kingdom of Babylon and now in the kingdom of Medo-Persia. But as I said, this didn't go over well with these presidents, nor with those princes. They were, as any normal person would be, they aspired to greatness, and they aspired to rise to the top and be the next ruler over Medo-Persia. A very desirable position. And so we move from the situation to the persecution. The persecution is found in verses 4 through 15. In verse number 4, God lets us know that then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, we're getting a picture drawn for us of the person of Daniel. He's a little bit later in years at this point in time. But in verse number 3, it says that he had an excellent spirit in him. An excellent spirit says a lot. It talks about how he interacted with other people, how he responded to circumstances in his life. Sometimes when we are faced with difficult people to get along with, sometimes we lose our composure. And when we lose our composure with other people, you cannot say that we have an excellent spirit. Daniel was able to bear long with other people, even people that were hard to get along with. When we see the nature and the character of these other presidents and these princes that Daniel interacted with on a daily basis, they would be very difficult to get along with. And yet, as the king Darius watched and observed Daniel, he always saw in Daniel that Daniel kept his composure, that Daniel dwelt long with them when they were at odds with him. And as they differed on different political subjects, and Daniel presented his case, and they then would become argumentative, he watched how Daniel responded and understood Daniel has an excellent spirit. If we would put that in New Testament terminology, we would say that Daniel was exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. We find it, though we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but we find it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness, and faith. are all nine of them. I may have gotten them out of order there. But that's all nine of them. He was able to show that and exhibit that. And the king took note of that. And that's the way we're called to be. If we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, if we are being led of the Spirit, that's what our spirit will be like. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident, and others may be watching us from a distance and say, now there's something different about them. Because when they come across someone who's hard to get along with, and everybody knows the people in the workplace or the people in the neighborhood, the people in the family that are hard to get along with, and they see you able to communicate with them and keep your calm and your composure about them, they realize that you have something that other people don't have. Here it's called the excellent spirit. In Galatians 5, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. But we also see his character here in verse number 4. That as these men were trying to find some way that they might accuse Daniel before the king and discredit Daniel as a citizen of Medo-Persia, and therefore disqualify him as being the future king, they sought and they sought. In other words, they looked for the dirt. You know, in our own country, there's a lot of people looking for dirt right now because we have a number of people running for the presidency, a number that have declared themselves. Now, they found a lot of dirt on Hillary Clinton, and they didn't even have to dig. She didn't bother to cover it up. She just figured that she was above the law, and now it's coming back to haunt her. But you can bet they're looking for dirt on the others. Remember when Sarah Palin tried to run for president and all the dirt they dug up on her family? And they've done it on others, and it's just a common practice in our political process, and it's unfortunate. But they did that with Daniel, looked for the dirt, and they talked to everybody who ever worked with them or was around him that they could find, and they're trying to find some failure somewhere in the life of Daniel. And you know what they found? A big fat goose egg. Daniel had character. Daniel took seriously what the Bible would later say in the book of Romans, that we're to be obedient to our government as much as possible. And we're going to see civil disobedience on Daniel's part because the government enacted a law that a good, God-fearing man could not obey. Now, it didn't harm the government in any way by his civil disobedience, and yet it put him a night in the lion's den. But Daniel was above reproach. And so, in verse 5, these men, refusing to give up, said, "We shall not find occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Now, that again tells us something of Daniel's character. Because they knew that Daniel was obedient to God. They knew that he was faithful to the God in heaven. And they said, if we're going to find something that we can accuse Daniel of, it has to have something to do with his relationship with God. And so as they plotted and as they persecuted Daniel, they came up with the idea that Daniel's a man who's faithful in prayer. Later on, we're going to see after the law is enacted in verse number 10, that the last phrase of Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10 is, "as he did aforetime." It says he prayed three times a day, as he did aforetime. In other words, this was Daniel's habit. And these men, as they watched Daniel's life, knew Daniel prayed three times a day, day in and day out. Now, it wasn't the type of prayer that the Muslim does today when they go to prayer, because they just bow their head and repeat repetitive phrases. But I believe Daniel had a very vibrant relationship with the God of heaven. I believe he understood himself as a sinner. And I believe he understood that he could not of his own self be good enough, as good as he was. He could not be good enough to get to heaven. And so I believe that Daniel understood through the sacrificial system that went out when Jerusalem was destroyed, but he grew up there in Israel and understood the sacrificial system. He knew that they pointed to a coming Messiah. And that Messiah would bear his sins, as it tells us in Isaiah 53, which would have been written several hundred years before Daniel was written. He understood that, and he put his trust in that coming Messiah, and was what we would call, and the New Testament would call, being born again, or saved. And so I believe he had that vibrant relationship with God where when he prayed, he didn't have to take a book and open it up and read a book. He didn't have to read a prayer off a wall. Now, when I coached basketball, we probably had the best relationship with Holy Trinity Element, our middle school. It was a junior high teams. But when we went and played on their court, they would open their game with prayer, as we would do. But we would bow our heads, and whoever was asked to pray would just say what God laid on their heart. But it's always interesting going over there, because instead of bowing their heads, they would all look up to this big sign on the wall, and they would read the words off the sign. But that's not the way a born-again believer prays, is it? The way a born-again believer prays is we just have a conversation with God as a friend has a conversation with a friend, because we know God personally. And I believe that's the way Daniel prayed. Now, these men weren't used to that type of a prayer. They were used to the repetitive type of a prayer. They were used to the reading it off a wall or reading it out of a book. And so they knew there was something different about Daniel's prayer. And so they thought, if we're going to make Daniel break a law, we're going to have to enact a law that makes worshiping his God illegal. Does that sound kind of like where we're headed in the United States of America? And if we play out the worst case scenario over the Supreme Court rulings of this year, of this summer, it gets pretty ugly in the United States if you're a born-again Christian. Just reading of another couple that lost their business because they were trying to take a stand for Christ. Now, I have trouble feeling sorry for them because a sodomite couple wanted to have a wedding in their bistro, and I have trouble, I almost feel like they kind of got what they deserved. Christian doesn't have any business owning a bar, and that's what a bistro is, a bar that serves food. But what about that clerk down in Kentucky who didn't, well, I don't know if she got fired yet, but she got thrown in jail because she was trying to do what's right before God. And she was trying to exercise her First Amendment rights. And she has been told that she has no First Amendment rights. You see, if we carry this out to its worst case scenario, it is going to get difficult for Christians. And we need to purpose in our hearts, before it gets hard, that we are going to make the right choice before God. Otherwise, when that time comes, we're going to cave in, and we're going to be like those deputies in that county where the clerk was thrown in jail saying, we will issue those licenses. We don't care. We'll be like some of the candidates in the Republican Party that will say, she had no right to disobey the law. She should have been issuing them all along. Shame on them. I appreciate the ones who have stood up and say that she has been done an injustice by thrown in jail because she's just simply exercising her rights as a citizen of the United States of America. And so they thought, well, we'll just enact a law. We'll make it illegal for him to do what he does all the time, worshiping his God. And so they came up with a great plan. They come before the king in verse number 7. All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors and the princes, the counselors. Now this is I should back up to verse number 6, excuse me. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, in other words, anybody that's anybody in the kingdom of Medo-Persia, consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, the first thing they're doing here is lying through their teeth. They're trying to make it sound like they got together with everybody and they all decided together to enact this law. Now, it wasn't all of them at all. It was only the presidents and the princes. But they included the counselors and the captains along with them, trying to make it sound like this is what everybody wants. And they played on the pride of King Darius, trying to elevate him and say, you're like none other, and we're going to worship you as God. And the king in his pride says, hey, that's pretty cool. I've really become somebody. And so he agrees with them. They sign it into law, and the law of the Medo-Persian, that says it several times in this chapter, is unchangeable. Once it's signed, it cannot be gone back on. The persecution continues because Daniel prayed. Verse number 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying. Isn't it something that this is seen as a crime? They found him praying. Now, how long is it going to be in our country when it becomes a crime? There have been children on a school campus that have been called down for prayer and told they can't do it. For carrying their Bible, even though it wasn't disruptive, been told they can't do it. Inviting their friends to church during recess and told they can't do it. But they got together, persecution. They assembled together and found Daniel praying. And so then in verse 12, they run to the king like little tattletales that they are. Say to the king, hast thou not decreed or signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee. Now that's a bold-faced lie. But they're trying to make it sound as bad as they can make it sound. They knew Daniel loved the king. They knew Daniel was faithful to the king. But they're pointing the finger in the king's face and saying, Daniel can't stand you. He may pretend like he is to your face, but behind your back you should hear what he says and you should see what he does. He's undermining your authority. He's undermining your royalty. And he's trying to subvert the kingdom. That's essentially what they're trying to say here. Verse 14, the king realizes he was played. The king realizes he was taken advantage of. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with whom? Was he displeased with Daniel? Daniel broke the law. Daniel was the one who didn't honor him. Daniel was the one who was accused of subverting the king's authority. You would think that would say he was sore displeased with Daniel, but it doesn't say that. Well, if he understands he was played here, you would think it would say that the king was displeased with these presidents and these princes, because they were the ones that tricked him. They were the ones that deceived him and took advantage of him. They were the ones who set Daniel up. But he wasn't displeased with them at all. He understood who was at fault. And he understands that he's the one who made the mistake because he didn't see through their smoke screen. And so he's displeased with himself. And he sets his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored. Notice that word, he labored. He was doing everything he could to figure out a way to deliver Daniel from the lion's den. And he went as long as he could. And then verse 15, the men come back and press the issue that Daniel must be thrown in the lion's den. And so we see the persecution. We've looked in verse 10 and 11 at Daniel's dedication. And I want to back up there for just a little bit. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he knew what he was doing was against the law that had been signed, against the decree of the king. But let me ask you this question. What if Daniel had compromised? What if Daniel said, well, it's just 30 days. I can just pray silently with my eyes open. Nobody will ever know. And he could have done that, couldn't he? No one would have ever known. And he could have prayed as three times a day. And he could have been an undercover Christian for 30 days. And at the end of 30 days, he could have come back out and been an open Christian like he had always been. He could have done that. But what if he had? Well, I have three suggestions. First of all, he would have had a continued battle with those same rivals that were out to get him. I think Daniel was smart enough and knew the political system enough. He had been in it a long time at this point. I think he knew it well enough to know these guys weren't going away. And if he had just compromised, they would still be there at the end of the 30 days. And they would just come back from a different angle, and they would always be hunting for his head. And so the problem wouldn't have gone away if he compromised. You know, a lot of Christians think, well, if I just compromise on this issue, the problem will go away. The persecution will dissipate. It will be gone. But the problem with that is you can compromise, but the problem will not go away. A second thing, if he had compromised, is he would have lost the power of his testimony. One of the amazing things is when we get to the end of the chapter and we see the reward of obedience. Some marvelous things happen, not just for Daniel, but for God himself. But Daniel would have lost all that power. He wouldn't have been able to proclaim that Jesus saves and there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He wouldn't have been able to do that with power if he had compromised. They would have all known that Daniel's not what he really says he is. He's just another hypocrite. I hear that so often. People don't want to come to church because hypocrites are in church. How foolish is that? There's hypocrites where they work. There's hypocrites in the grocery store. There's hypocrites in the bars they attend. There's fewer hypocrites in the church. And yet they think that's a valid excuse. Daniel would have been one. He would have lost the power of his testimony. Thirdly, if he had compromised, God wouldn't have gotten the praise that he eventually got when this was all said and done. Now, Daniel didn't compromise because all the way back in chapter 1, when he was a youth, he purposed in his heart to be obedient to God. And so now, decades later, when Daniel's put in a very difficult position, Daniel looked back to that moment in his youth when he said, God, I vow right now I'll be faithful. Daniel looked back to that vow and he said, I cannot compromise. I must maintain my dedication to God. And so the persecution continues until we get to verse 16. In verses 16 through 23, we see the intervention. As the king was pressed at the end of the day, that Daniel must be dealt with. And so, in verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually. Now it's going to say that again a little bit. Thy God, whom thou servest continually. Again, we see Daniel's character. Daniel wasn't a half-hearted Christian or that lukewarm Christian we talked about earlier today. Daniel continually served God. Very consistent testimony. But the king said, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now this wasn't spoken, I don't believe, in confidence, because we already read when the king came back to the lion's den in the morning, at the end of the night, and he's so hopeful, but he's mourning, and he doesn't sleep all night. He's just hoping that Daniel's God is powerful enough. And so in verse 17, after Daniel's thrown in, the stone is laid across the mouth of the den, and they seal it. Now, the reason they did that is so that no one could let him out. Or if they did, we would know it. Because you've got both sides. The king doesn't want to throw him in. He's for Daniel. And so he puts his signet there to make sure that nothing is disturbed. But then the presidents put theirs there as well. It says as lords, to make sure the king doesn't let them out and then reseal it. And so you've got those for and against, so that nothing's tampered with. And so in verse 18, the king goes home, can't sleep. He spends the night fasting and praying. And then in 19, the king raises up early, just as soon as he can, goes to the den of lions, opens it up, and calls out for Daniel. Just hopeful. Now notice it says the lamentable voice. You see, he isn't confident at all. He's afraid Daniel's become lion's food. But that's not at all the case, because in verse 21, we find that God had intervened. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Now, think about this for a minute. The law was enacted. No one can pray. It's illegal to be a Christian. Daniel says, I don't care what the law says. I'm purpose in my heart as a youth to always be obedient. And so he prayed. Does Daniel's obedience keep Daniel out of the lion's den? Does Daniel's commitment to God make it so that he does not have to suffer the trial of the lion's den? No, Daniel still finds himself in the lion's den. Too often we have the idea that if we make a stand for Christ, there'll be absolutely no consequences as far as this world is concerned. But we have to understand that God doesn't give us a get-out-of-jail-free card. Literally, Daniel didn't get one. How can we expect anything more? I don't think if we compare ourselves to Daniel that we measure up all that well. We saw where Daniel was had his life examined legally, and there was nothing that he did that he could be accused of. We didn't really make a point of it here, but in Daniel's response, he said, innocency is found in me before God. He knew he lived a righteous life. How many of us can confidently say, I haven't sinned? You see, we all sin. We all have this sin nature, and it causes us all to sin. But Daniel was able to confidently say, I've done nothing wrong before God. I've been faithful. I've kept my vow before God. I think if we measured up to Daniel, we'd come up far short. But it didn't keep Daniel out of the lion's den. He still had to pay the worldly consequences for his actions. The average Christian makes a stand for Christ. The persecution doesn't let up. And we say, well, it ain't worth it. I'm going back to, I'll just compromise here and take the easy road. I'm glad Daniel didn't. I'm sure he was too, because in the last part of the chapter, we have the retribution. Three areas of retribution. First of all, the king deals with these men, and God through the king, with these men that accused Daniel. These men who wanted Daniel's head. We find that they get thrown in the lion's den, and they don't even make it to the floor of the den before they're dead. The Bible says that the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came to the bottom of the den. They never made it to the bottom alive. But it wasn't just them that suffered. Their families suffered with them. How tragic is that? God has built into men that dad thing where we just feel like we have to protect our kids and our wives. It's just built in, just like mothers have to mother. It's God has given us that. And these men had it too, and for them to know that because of the decisions they made against the God of heaven, that their families would have to suffer. That must have been tragic as they were tossed in. And so we see, as far as retribution is concerned, Daniel's enemies perish. We also see that Daniel's God is praised. Look at the decree that Darius wrote up beginning in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And so this goes out everywhere. All right, and this is what it says. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Now, I think Darius is like Nebuchadnezzar. I believe because of the stand of Daniel that Darius gets saved. Because he throws off all these false gods of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he declares right here that he is the living God. He knew there was something different. And I believe because of Daniel's stand and his faithfulness and his willingness to be tossed in the lion's den, that Darius winds up trusting Christ. And so because Daniel was faithful, one of the rewards of his obedience, part of the retribution, his enemies perished, but God is praised. And then thirdly, Daniel is promoted. The last verse of the chapter. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Is there a reward of obedience? Even if it involves a lion's den in your life, there is always a reward for obedience to God. And so let me encourage you this evening. Purpose in your heart so that when the difficult decisions have to be made, you're faithful to God and you too can receive the reward like Daniel did. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sharing us this account from Daniel's life. And to see how you reward obedience. Father, help us to be as obedient as Daniel in these days in which it's so necessary because we see our nation that you've blessed so greatly walking in disobedience to your word in so many ways, in so many areas. Father, help us to be the light in our community so that others might see and come to Christ. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.